I want to talk to you today about the thing that has most changed my ministry, the reality that has most shaped my family, the truth that has most guided my life, that has given me passion and energy for Jesus like never before. And here's the reality, is that I've found after reading through the scriptures and studying the word, and this might seem simple, but I've learned that when Jesus left heaven 2,000 years ago, he didn't leave heaven just to bring us a better religion. He didn't come and move into our neighborhood just to give us a better set of beliefs. Jesus, he didn't come into our world and leave heaven above so he can wag the finger and show us how guilty and shameful we are. He didn't even come. Think about this. He didn't even come to offer us a better afterlife. No, Jesus left heaven above 2,000 years ago. I want you to hear this. This has shaped everything about me. He's come to bring us life. This is why he's come. Jesus, he didn't just come to bring us a better afterlife. He's come to bring us life. You know, there's so many people who come into my world, our world, and they're like, why are you so passionate about Jesus? Like week in, week out, you're like this explosion of color in a gray world. And I say, well, it's because I get that Jesus hasn't just saved me for the then and there, but he's saved me for the here and now. He's come to give me life more abundant. Today, that's what we're talking about. And here's what's interesting. You know, I think we live in the South. I've come from Florida, and it's not the South, but it is the South in a way. And even though we're located South, there's a good mix. But here's what I've learned. When you grow up in the South, oftentimes you grow up with a Jesus or hearing about a Jesus. And correct me if I'm wrong, but we grow up with a Jesus where he is really good for your afterlife. It's about a Jesus who is your ticket to heaven. It's your get out of hell free card. Like, I'm going to pray and receive Jesus so I don't have to go to hell one day. Anyone like feel that way sometimes? Like, that's what Jesus is for me. And oftentimes when we just put him in that category up here, we live like hell down here. And we chase after everything else than Jesus, looking for hope and joy and satisfaction. Today, I am interested in talking to you today about this Jesus who is for here. He is our source of satisfaction now. John 6:35, the reason I want to share this scripture with you, it is such a poetic scripture. Jesus says and declares, I am the bread of life, not the bread of your afterlife. I'm the bread of your life. I'm your sustenance, your source of life. I am your satisfaction for life. And whoever comes to me, you'll never go hungry. And whoever believes in me, you will never be thirsty. He's saying, when you actually taste me, you'll never have to chase a thing in your life again. That's good news, church. Let me pray for us as we continue to dig into God's word. God, wow, thank you so much for this. A moment like this, that we get to open up your word freely, and we get to hear you speak. You promise us that when two or more are gathered, that you are here. And so, God, I pray that you remove me and you come into this place, every corner of this room, every seat, every heart. You know every hair on our head, every freckle on our cheek. You know us by name. And I pray that you speak only the way you can. God, I thank you for this season of transition that this church is in. Yes, we thank you. Because you know what it's done for this church? It's caused us to elevate our trust in you. It's caused us to fall to our knees a little bit more often, looking to you for clarity and direction. It's caused us to draw close to you to hear your voice, and that is a gift. And so thank you for that gift. And God, I pray for this moment that you would speak, you would have your way, that people who came in here thinking one way would leave completely transformed. Only you can do that. So we rely on your grace today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I get any further into today's message, that we talk about Jesus, our source of life and satisfaction, I want to just say how thankful I am for my wife, Katie, for being here. This is Katie right here. Can y'all give it up for my wife? She is definitely my better half. I have actually a picture of my family up here. This is my beautiful family. Love these girls in my life. I thought I wanted boys until I had girls. I'm so thankful I've got girls in my life. Just to talk about my wife for a moment, this is Katie. We met on a blind date when we were 21 years old. And 3 weeks later, I proposed. And it was just like love at first sight. You know how it is. And a few months after that, we were married. We've been married almost 10 years now. And so it's been an awesome time. She's a partner in ministry. I wasn't actually planning on going to ministry. Neither was she. And God called us out in the first year of marriage. And so she's become an incredible pastor's wife. She's a partner in ministry. In a lot of ways, when I am cloudy on direction or unclear on decisions, she is so led by the Spirit. And she gives me so much clarity and direction. Even on this weekend, she's given me so much confidence and clarity and peace. And so I'm so thankful for my bride. She's like looking down, quit talking about me. She's a hairstylist, makeup artist. She's a small business owner, and she is the best mom to our two little girls, like Blake was talking about. That's Bellamy right over here, and she's 3 years old, and she looks just like her mom, and I'm so thankful. And so is Maggie, and this is little Maggie, and she's a little mix of both of us. And she looks like a boy if we didn't have that little bow on her hair. Bless her heart. And she still has no hair. This was taken a few months ago. But she is sweet and precocious. And so I tell Bellamy every night, our three-year-old, I tell her every night, I want you to know 4 things about your daddy. Number 1, I love Jesus because he's given me life. Number 2, I love your mama. Number 3, I love little Maggie. And number 4, I love you, Bellamy. I love you, Bellamy. And I want you to know something about me today. If you take nothing else away, you can know this about Daniel. I love Jesus. He's given me life. I love my bride. She's my partner in life. I love my little girls. And something I add for you guys, I love the church. I believe in the church. It's not just a place we come to, it's a people that we are. It's not just an institution, it is a movement of God, the people of God partnering with God for the redemption mission of the world. I believe the church is what's supposed to be, like we're supposed to be a taste of heaven here on earth for all of those around us. That's what the church is in my view. And so I love Jesus, I love my wife, I love my girls, I love the church, and one last thing about me, I hate cats. You're like, man, it was going real good. It was going real good for you, bro. I was all on board until you said that. Oh, this man was anointed until that moment. I hate cats. You know, about a month ago, so our family, this little cute bunch, we go on family strolls every night. We want to get to know our neighbors, and we moved into a community so we can just get to know our neighbors because it's right next to the church. And every night we go on a stroll, and Maggie's in the stroller, Bellamy's walking next to me. We oftentimes stroll to the park and then back to the house. And on our way back to the house on a particular night, there was a sewer that was like right next to us. We were walking by the sewer, and out of the sewer, this is no lie, and oh my God, who hates cats, a white cat comes up out of the sewer and then hisses at us. And I am terrified. Bellamy's terrified. Maggie's like, doesn't know what's going on. She's googly-eyed. We're all just like taken back by this nasty, gross cat that comes up out of the sewers. We're looking at it. I'm looking at him. And Bellamy, she's curious about everything, our three-year-old. She says, Daddy, what's that? I said, Baby, that's a sewer cat. I thought that was good. And she's 3 years old. I don't know if you've gotten to this point with your kids, but she's now asking new questions. The new question is, why? Why? This is brand new. This has happened all since she turned 3. Like as soon as she turned 3, she starts asking why questions like a lawyer. And so she wants to drill down. I thought I had explained the situation. It's a nasty sewer cat. Let's get going. But she's like, wait a second, Daddy. So I'm trying to move along. She says, wait, Daddy. Why is that cat living in the sewers? I said, well, baby, that cat probably made some bad decisions in high school and didn't listen to his mommy or daddy.
So you see, that could be your future, kid. I'm a great dad. I'm just kidding. But I did say that. And I thought that was going to be the end of the conversation. And that was not the end of the conversation. She starts drilling down like a lawyer. And she says, well, Daddy, do you think that cat has any friends down there in the sewers? I'm like, sure, probably a bunch of other people or other kitty cats that didn't do good in high school and didn't listen to a mommy and daddy. There's all kinds of pets down there. We've seen the movie Pets. You know, they're all like a whole sewer. They got sewer friends everywhere. And she's like, oh, yeah, I've seen that movie. That's great. That's cool. But then she stops one more time. And I mean, dead in her tracks, this three-year-old. She's processing. Wheels are turning. And she says, Daddy, does that cat have a mommy or daddy? And here, guys, I should have lied. I should have just lied. But I said, baby, I don't know. I don't know if that cat has a mommy or daddy. And she looked at me, and she locked eyes with me. First time in my life, my three-year-old, her heart breaks. I mean, for this nasty, gross sewer cat just breaks apart. And it's just like one little tear starts coming. I'm like, oh, no. Wah! You know, just this cat doesn't have a mommy or daddy. This cat has no friends. This cat's all alone. Ah! And she's breaking down in the middle of the street. All the neighbors coming out of the house thinking, like, I hurt the kid, you know. And she's crying out for this poor little cat. And you know what dad's got to do? Dad's got to fix things. Daddy got to fix stuff. And so I said, wait, baby, how about this? Hey, stop your crying. How about this? Let's go pet the cat, this nasty little sewer cat. Let's make him feel good about himself. So we start getting close to the cat. Boom, that cat runs off, hisses at us, and goes away. And she's a wreck. So I said, hey, baby, tomorrow we'll do the same thing. If we find that cat, I hope we don't find the cat, but if we find that cat again, we'll find him, we'll pet him tomorrow. So we do it the next day. We go down the we stroll, and sure enough, guess what? That cat pops up out of the sewer again. And Bellamy's like, oh, I'm so excited. So we try to go pet it again. And boom, that cat bursts off, and she's a wreck. For all week, we were trying to find this cat so we could pet this cat, and I said, Bellamy, here's what we got to do. Maybe if we feed the cat, it'll be nice to us. So this was a bad idea. So I put some milk in a little salsa. I don't know what cats eat. I don't really care what cats eat. And so I said, this cat's an animal. Bellamy, you got animal crackers. Let's grab some animal crackers. She got a handful of animal crackers. I got a little saucer of milk. We put it down by the sewer. And the next morning, Bellamy, she wakes up like it's Christmas morning. Okay? She's like, Daddy, let's go find if this cat ate all the snacks. And so we go outside and boom, all the snacks are gone. They're all gone. This cat enjoyed some animal crackers, okay? I guess when you're in the sewers, anything counts, right? And so we start doing that night after night after night. Two weeks ago, I pull into my driveway. I get out of my car. Standing right next to me, the sewer cat. You know, just purring at me. I'm like, get away from me. Nasty cat. It's rubbing up on my leg. It's like arching its back. Got that tail like going through my legs. And I'm like making commotion out there because I'm overdramatic about everything. And Bellamy, she comes out of the front door. This is no lie. During this moment, she comes out of the front door and she says, Daddy. I said, hey, baby. She's like, we got a cat. I'm like, no, we don't have a cat. Well, we have a cat and his name is Snowball. He's been living with us for 2 weeks. He's on our front porch. He's got warm towels every night. He's got fancy feast. He's got tuna. He's got it made. Living the dream, all the love a three-year-old could give. I even have started petting that gross little sewer cat. I'm starting to fall in love with this cat I hate. Here's what this just taught me. Think about this. This cat, all his life, think about it, all his life, scrounging around in the sewers for food. Just scrounging around in the sewers. Hanging out with all of his sewer friends, living in the sewers, just surviving. But he's thinking, man, I'm living a life. I got my sewer friends, I got my sewer food, until the day he met us. Until the day he met us. And he's like, oh, this is what life is like.
He went from the sewers to the penthouse overnight. It's taught me something about our walk in life. Is that so many of us, we think we're living right now.
We're going after, we're chasing after the American dream, we're chasing after the 401k, we're chasing after a great retirement, we're chasing after all these other things this world is offering, saying, hey, this is life, come and have it. And we are chasing after it as much as we can, thinking this is the life, this is the life. And Jesus is here to tell you today, no, that's not life, that's the sewer. I've come to bring you life.
Look, you don't have life until you have Jesus, church. And I'm not talking about a Jesus that just came for your afterlife. I'm talking about a Jesus who came to give his life for your life. Right now, so many of us, even in this room, you could be in church all your life and you've been living in the sewers, chasing after everything but God for your satisfaction. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. By the way, C.S. Lewis, probably my favorite author ever, and he talked about this pursuit. He says, when we start pursuing things, this is my interpretation, but when we start pursuing things outside of God for our hope, our joy, our satisfaction, he says that he compares it this way. He says, it's like an ignorant child who is content making mud pies in the slums when God is offering a holiday at the sea. When we make our life about anything other than Jesus for our joy and satisfaction and hope and purpose and meaning, when we make it about anything other than that, achievement, money, power, sex, notoriety, popularity, all those things, when we make life about those things, we are settling for the sewers. We are settling for mud pies when God is offering us a penthouse. He's offering us a holiday at the sea, adoption into his family. John 11:25. You might want to make a note of this. John 11:25. Is Jesus says this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus says in John 10:10, though the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come so that they may have life and life more abundant. John 14:6, the verse we all know, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not the afterlife, right? We get that thrown in. He says, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to hear this real clear, is that Jesus, he came to rip us from the sewers we've been living in and to bring us into life and life to the full. I'm a recipient of it. This is what makes me so passionate. It's changed my ministry. It's changed my life. It's changed our marriage. It's changed our kids. It's changed everything about us when we get that where we've come from and where God has put us. Not by what we've done, but because of his grace. One of the best stories in Scripture that resonates with me because it's the story of my life is the story of Solomon. And it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why I asked you to turn there earlier. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's basically, if you've never read it, I think a lot of us try to avoid it because it's a bit depressing, it's a bit confusing, it's hard to read, it feels very philosophical. But what this book is all about, it simply is a journal from a man who went after satisfaction in all the wrong places. That's what his journey was. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. I went after everything but God. He uses the term under the sun. He says, I try to fulfill my life with everything under the sun and left God out. And here's what I've come up to find out. And this is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to hear a bit of his journey this morning. A guy who's been there, who's done that. He didn't just fantasize about pleasure or riches or money or power or notoriety or popularity or achievement. He actually did it all. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And now he's wanting to teach us a lesson from what he learned. Let's hear the testimony of this dude named Solomon, 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 years before Jesus. Let's dig in. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Solomon says, look, I said to myself, come now, I'm going to test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. You may want to underline that word. It's used like 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. That word means, it's the word chevel in the Hebrew, and it means mist or vapor. He says, pleasure, going after pleasures of the world is like chasing after mist. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. Verse 2, he says, laughter, I said, it's madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. And so here's Solomon. He is starting out just wanting you to know, here's what I tried to do in life. I am going to test out pleasure with everything that I've got. It's not like he's like putting his toe into the shallow end of pleasure. He's taking the deep dive, like into the deep end of the pool, saying, I am going to give my life towards pursuing the pleasures of the world. When he says that word test, that's what it means. I'm going to give everything I got towards pleasure. He basically is making a commitment to party his way through life for a while. People say, hey, man, we live for the weekend. Well, he's going to make his entire life one big weekend. And before you know it, he says it's meaningless. I mean, think about this. He's bringing in the greatest entertainers. He talks about laughter. He's bringing in the greatest comedians. He's got Jerry Seinfeld, Dave Chappelle, Aziz Ansari. He's rolling in barrels of wine. He's got the best entertainment, the best dancers, the best singers. Every night, he is going after it hard. He says it's meaningless. It tasted fun on the outset, but it turned out to be meaningless. Madness. I imagine eventually he got tired of waking up at noon on someone else's couch with like drawings on his face saying, I got to do something with my life. Y'all been there? That was like college for me. I got to do something with my life. I'm the king, for goodness sake. And so he turns to a different form of pleasure. He says, you know what? I'm going to turn towards achievement now. People say, hey, just achieve enough and you'll get there. Achieve enough and you'll feel satisfied. You'll feel purpose. You'll feel joy. And Solomon's about to tell you what he achieved. Verse 4, he goes on to say, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself in the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. I had Justin Timberlake and Beyonce. I had it all. And also had a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. And I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. So he eventually gives up on that party lifestyle and he starts turning towards what the world would call achievement. Say, hey, if you just achieve enough, if you just accomplish that American dream, then you'll find satisfaction. And so he said, all right, I'm going to try it out. I'm going to try out achieving all I can. And what he's telling us is he can't be outdone in his achievement. He talks about how he built houses for himself. Solomon, do you guys know this? He's the same guy who built the temple. The temple took 7 years to build, and it's considered like an ancient wonder of the world. Well, his own house took 14 years to build. Think about this. This is the most palatial estate. MTV Cribs got nothing on what Solomon's doing. He not only built a house for himself, but he built 700 houses for all of his 700 wives. He's saying, in terms of accomplishment, I cannot be outdone. You built a garden, cool. I check out my forest. You're a CEO, that's awesome. I own all the Middle East. You have a trophy wife, sweet. I've got 700 of them, check it out. You have these fantasies about women, cool. I've got 300 women here that are just here to fulfill any fantasy I'd ever want. He made Hugh Hefner look like an amateur. What he's saying is, I cannot be outdone. I went after it all. I achieved it. I built it. I went after it. I can't be outdone. Things we only dream of doing, he did. And I want you just to hear his then testimony in verse 10. Just to be clear, I want you to hear where he's at with this. This might be surprising. But he says, verse 10, I denied myself nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. And this might make a bunch of Christians feel really uncomfortable in this next part. And then he says, and my heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my toil. What was that? What did he just say? He just said he pursued all other things under the sun other than God. And you know what? His heart felt delight. Have y'all ever felt that before? You've pursued things other than God, and it's like it felt good on the outset. He said, I denied myself nothing, and it was fun. What he's saying is, it's really interesting. He says, sin is kind of fun. And you're like, why is this in the Bible? Please don't say this, Pastor. I've been trying to tell my kids it's not fun all my life, and now you're telling them it kind of is. And that's reality, right? Otherwise, what would temptation be? Right? We do it one time, and then we never do it again. We never want to do it again because it's not fun. But that's not the reality for us, is it? Is it? No, we oftentimes we go back to it. Why? Because on the outset, it tastes fun. On the outset, it can taste good. Doing things other than following Jesus can taste okay. I'm reminded of the story in Genesis chapter 3. This is Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Y'all know this story. And the serpent slithers in and he talks to Eve and he says, hey, how about you eat some fruit off that tree? And she said, no, that's the one tree we can't eat from. The serpent says, are you sure God really told you that? She's like, yeah, I guess I'm sure. And I want you to hear what the testimony of Eve. This is from Genesis 3:6. Hear this. This is the description of the fruit. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, and it was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. It's interesting that the Bible would describe this food that was gonna kill him, as it looked good, it looked desirable, it looked pleasing to the eye. And I'm sure when Eve ate it, it didn't taste bad. It tasted so good, in fact, that she said, Adam, you got to try this. You got to have some of this fruit. You see, that's the nature of sin. It tastes good on the outset. But here's the lie, or here's the reality that the world doesn't want you to know, is even though it may taste good on the outset, it will never satisfy your soul. That's the real truth. That's the complete truth. We can tell our families this, is that, you know what? Sin, it can taste fun on the outset, but it'll actually leave you in a worse place than when you began. It doesn't have staying power. It's fleeting. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. Sin, this is the nature of it. It promises you life, and it delivers the sewers. I've always heard it said, while sin may be fun on the outset, it'll always take you longer, farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. That's the nature of sin. And that's the very next verse of what Solomon gets after. He says, all right, so from the outset, I'll be honest, I enjoyed it for a little while. I did. But then verse 11, he gets real honest and he says, but when I surveyed, that word surveys, when I looked at what I did eye to eye, when I looked at it in the face, when I looked at all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, the women, the entertainment, the money, the power, the notoriety, the achievement, all those things, everything was meaningless. a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He says it was all empty. Then go to verse 17, Ecclesiastes 2. He keeps on coming to an even clearer conclusion, and he says, here's the result of what happens when we make our pursuits anything other than Jesus. He says, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Solomon says, man, I went after everything this world had to offer, and I came up emptier than when I started. Then his final conclusion, probably the most encouraging part of his journey, verse 25. He says, for without him, he's talking about God here. He's saying, for without God, who can eat or find joy? And isn't that our testimony, right? I know that's mine. Is that, man, I went after everything other than God, looking for satisfaction, looking for hope, looking for joy. And man, I realized without God, there is no joy. But without God, there is no satisfaction. That's why Jesus says, look, I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never be hungry again. You believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. He says, I'm the spring of living water. What Jesus is wanting to make every single one of us aware of in this room, in this moment, for such a time as this, is that he's saying, man, when you look to me, you come to me, and all the life you need is in me. All the hope you need is in me. All the joy you need is in Jesus. All the satisfaction is in Jesus. He will not disappoint. He can't disappoint, for he is your source of life. But I think here's the problem for so many of us in this room, is that we think we are living right now. And God might be looking at you today saying, no, I kind of created life. I know what life looks like. And what you're living is not life. I'll be polite. What you're living is existence. What you're doing is the sewers. I'll be polite. No, you know what? I won't be polite. What you're doing is death. What you're doing is death. I wonder if God is looking at your life today, because I know he did this for me as well. He made me aware of this years ago, saying, you've settled for something so much less than what I've come here for. You've given me your afterlife. You've never given me your life. And here you are chasing after everything in the world, thinking it'll promise you life, and you will end up in the sewers making mud pies when God is saying, I've got a holiday at the sea for you. I've got it all. Got it all. There's only a few people in the world who know the Daniel Butson before and know the Daniel Butson after. Not even my wife kind of knows the Daniel Butson before Jesus. There's a number of college friends that knew me when I was Solomon, chasing after everything but God. They knew me. They saw me waking up on their couch. They heard my stories of what I was doing every night. They knew the old me. And what's really cool is ever since college, we've all stayed in touch. We've heard each other's stories. And a couple years ago, we had this reunion. We came together in Tampa, and all these college buddies would get together. We go to a restaurant, and we used to start sharing stories about life and our experiences. And one of my buddies, he's a field reporter for a local news station in Tampa, and he's a journalist, and he's really interested in stories. And he was just like keenly just interested in me the entire night. He was like looking at me the entire night. I'm like, bro, do I have like a booger on my nose? Like, what are you looking at right now? And so I finally said, guys, stop. Yo, bro, what are you looking at? Why are you looking at me that way, bro? And he says, dude, I've got to tell you something. I said, okay, cool. Just tell me. Let's go. He says, you know, in the journalism world, we have these conversations all the time about God. And do you believe in God? And they ask me that a lot of times. I said, cool, man. What do you tell him? He says, are you ready for this? I said, yeah, come on, man. He says, You know what I tell them? Every time someone asks me, do I believe in God? I tell them I absolutely believe in God because I know a guy named Daniel Butson. And I've never seen a dude who's been made new like you. Glory. He says, it's like you are alive. And I said, bro, I am. I've been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, there's an incredible promise from God. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. What's changed me the most is knowing that for so many years, I was living in the sewers thinking I had life until the day I met Jesus. And I didn't just give him my afterlife, church. I gave him my life. And the day you give Jesus your life, that's when you'll find life. You know, the greatest tragedy is not, the greatest tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, is that we wait so long to start it. Some of you here today, you're sitting here and you've never started life. You're existing. You're existing. You're in the sewer. And God is saying, come to me, all you who are hungry. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me, all you who are weary, and you will find life.